Good morning. It's good to see everyone that's out. Good to see those that are have been traveling back with us. And let's not forget to continue to keep others in mind that are still traveling. It's a difficult time being away from family, especially being separated by an ocean. And so let's keep Nathan, especially in our prayers, as he's traveling over there, broadening his horizons, and keep him in our thoughts in this. And I'm sure he'll have lots of good pictures to show us. If you're on Facebook, he's already posted quite a few. But it's good to be out with you this morning. It's good to receive the rain. I've been a little jealous at times. My brothers have been talking about all the rain they've been getting, and my grass was starting to turn a little brown. And that's good to see it turning green again, and the earth being replenished as it should. We talked Wednesday evening in the invitation. We talked just a little bit about temptation. And the fact that temptation faces us all, that we all face a temptation in one way or another. We oftentimes think of the temptation of the world just purely from a physical perspective, the lust of the flesh and things of that nature. But we don't need to forget that everyone is tempted in some way, somehow, that we struggle. And we need to keep that in mind, that maybe we struggle with an attitude of arrogance or self-righteousness. And we need to remember that is just as sinful as these things of the flesh that so many others deal with. And as we look at these things, we can't help but think about the younger generation. We have a responsibility to watch over the youth of the congregation, to encourage them. We've been studying in our Sunday morning class, the young adults class. We've reached the point of the book of Judges, and we looked rather briefly through the book of Judges this morning. And one of the points we can see from the book of Judges is that time after time after time, there arose a generation that was not concerned with serving the Lord. We see there in Judges 2 that after the death of Joshua and the elders that had served there along with Joshua, that there arose a generation that knew not God, that didn't know anything about Him, didn't care anything about Him, and didn't remember all the wonderful things that He had done leading them up out of the land of Egypt. Just a short period of time after God had done all these things, these parents had failed their children. The children had failed their parents. And we see that that's something that continually repeats itself throughout the history of the Israelites and has continued to repeat itself throughout the history of the church, has it not? We don't get very many centuries in after the first century with the establishment of the church there around 30 AD. You don't get very far in and you see apostasies begin to happen. You see congregations beginning to falter, beginning to fail. And it doesn't take very long. We can look historically and they just disappear. Or they go completely and totally into apostasy leading into the Catholic Church. You go to the period of the Restoration time where they came together in the early 1800s and said, all right, we're going to go back to the Bible, we're going to look at the Bible, and we're going to see what the Bible teaches, we're going to practice the things, we're going to look to that for our authority as our sole authority. We're going to turn away from all man-made creeds and man-made ideas. And we just get a generation or two after that. And you've got the very same problems creeping up with institutionalism and getting back into these man-made ideas. And we have that great debate that took place in the 40s and the 50s and the split that occurred in the church with those that felt like they could support institutions and they could do various worldly works out of the church treasury and those who thought, no, we need to stick with the authority of the Scriptures. And then we're just about 60, 70 years later, the next generation is coming along and we're fighting the same battles. Our young adults are having a difficult time in this world. And we might ask the question that is asked there in Psalm 119 and verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? Now when I say young man, I'm speaking young man, young woman. And while this is primarily directed to the younger of the congregation, because they're reaching a point of time where they're having to think about these things, there's a lot of decisions that are there before them. They're going to have to decide, I will serve the Lord or I will wait and serve the Lord later. We can see throughout history that oftentimes does not pan out the way that people want it to. That they could be like Ezra. We can read in the book of Ezra. We're going to talk about this some tonight. That he set his heart to study the Word of God, and the Lord was with him in all that he did and blessed him because he set his heart to serve the Lord. We can see in Nehemiah that the hand of the Lord was with him because he desired to serve the Lord. And that's what we need to be teaching our young people. That they can keep their way pure by keeping their way according to the Word of God. Now, as we look at these things, we might look into our own lives, those of us who are older. We might look and go, okay, I didn't heed this lesson when I was younger. I'm trying to teach this lesson to my children. And I'm in need of applying this to myself, because the struggles don't go away once you get older, do they? Sin doesn't just magically go, okay, well, I give up. It's kind of like, as we're going to talk this evening, when the Jews returned from captivity and they finally got the walls built all around, the enemies were like, okay, we give up. You've got your wall. We're going to leave you alone now. That's not the way sin works. We can build up our walls all that we want, but sin is going to continue to try and attack us. And so maybe we need to look at these things, and maybe we need to make some personal changes in our own life. And so we want to look at some things this morning that will help us in keeping our way pure. First and foremost, we need to separate ourselves. Now, before we go too far into this, I want you to understand I'm not speaking of the child of God going off and building a commune and living completely and totally away from the world. We are given the charge to go into the world and to teach the gospel to all creation, to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all the things whatsoever the Lord has commanded us. We have that responsibility. We have to be a part of the world. We have to be in the world. Let me say that. We have to be in the world, but we don't have to be a part of it. We need to separate ourselves from places of sin. It's interesting when we look at the life of Nehemiah, that as he's encouraging the Jews to rebuild the walls, and once again we'll look at this, Lord willing, this evening, but as he's encouraging them to build the walls, some of the enemies come out and say, Nehemiah, why don't you come out here and talk to us? We want to talk to you about this work that you've got going on. And we see that Nehemiah refused to go. He knew that they were not wanting to do things that were in the sight of God as being good. He knew that they were trying to tear him away from the work that God had given him. And we need to understand that there are some places that are detrimental to our lives as Christians. Some places that we have no business whatsoever going to, being a part of. And so we need to separate ourselves from places of sin. We also need to separate ourselves from people of sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there in verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Now, once again, Paul is not saying, okay, you can't be out there in the world, you can't talk to people in the world. The Apostle Paul was one who went and stood in the marketplace, taught in the marketplace, surrounded by the worst the world had to offer. Jesus was one who went and he sat down with sinners and he spoke with them. I think the idea here is to continually fellowship those who refuse to obey the Word of God, those who choose to remain in sin, those who have this attitude. We should not continue, we should not be partners with them. We need to choose our friends wisely. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, he says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." You can have the best teaching there is in the world. Your parents can do all that they want. But you go out and you get in with the wrong crowd, you hang out with the wrong crowd, and you continue to be amongst the wrong crowd, and you're gonna fall. No man is strong enough to stand against all those temptations by themselves. To continually put ourselves in the face of all these temptations, to allow these things to continually be there. And so we need to separate ourselves from sinful people. We need to separate ourselves from the power of sin. In Romans chapter 12, there in verse 2, we read that we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so we might prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We're to be not conformed to this world, not to be like this world, not to be caught up in these things. We need to remove ourselves from the power of sin, and we can only do this by transforming our mind, putting to death the old man of sin, putting to death the lust and the cares and the concerns. And that can be a difficult thing for some people if they've gotten caught up in something and they continue in it, or they allow themselves to indulge in these things when they're younger. It's not real easy to let go of, is it? These desires are constantly there. They're constantly pulling at you. But we need to separate ourselves. We've got to remove ourselves from the things that are bringing this temptation. We've got to remove the power of sin. We need to be like we read in the Scriptures where we say, "Get behind me, Satan." We need to keep Satan from being in the forefront. Keep him from being out there affecting us so much and putting behind us. John writes in 1 John chapter 2, there in verse 15, "Don't love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He who, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away in its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. We need to turn away from the love of the world, the concern of the things of the world. We need to turn ourselves back to God. We've got to turn away. We've got to separate ourselves from the power of sin. We've got to separate ourselves from the practice of sin. There's something in our life, each and every one of us, that we've gotten caught up in. Once again, as we talk Wednesday night, for some, it may be some particular lust of the flesh, some particular thing that we get caught up in. For others, it's just this attitude of arrogance. This self-righteousness. Well, I'm not like so-and-so. We might find ourselves like that Pharisee when the Pharisee and the tax collector, the publican, went up to the temple to pray. You remember the Pharisee says, "Oh, I'm not like everybody else. I give. I'm not like this publican over here." You see, that's just as much a temptation, that's just as much a practice as anyone else. We need to separate ourselves from the practice of sin. Apostle Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, there in verse 22, to keep yourself free from sin. Now, this is going to be a constant battle. There's never a time where we're told to put away the armor of God, is there? We're told to take on the armor of God. And part of that armor is the defensive weapons that we need and also the offensive weapon of the sword, the Word of God. And we're going to be constantly fighting. Note, there's never anything given for the back. We're always to face and to destroy those that are before us. And so we need to separate ourselves from the practice of sin. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, there in verse 1, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." We've got to quit playing with fire, don't we? Many boys and some girls, when they're younger, they like to play with fire. They like to set fire to certain things. They like to burn things. And it never fails. Those that continuing that end up destroying property. I remember when we lived in Ocean Springs, Mississippi, that some neighbors of ours, two little boys younger than me, were playing with fire in their closet and they caught their bedroom on fire. Fortunately, they made it out fine and there wasn't a lot of destruction to the house. And that's what the wise man writes there in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 27. "Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" We've got to quit playing with it. We've got to quit toying with it. The idea of fleeing sin, cleansing ourselves from these things. We've got to separate ourselves from the practice of sin. This may take extreme measures. You know, we talked about separating ourselves from people who practice sin. This may mean we have to separate ourselves from people that we like, people that were our friends. But we need to be willing to do whatever is necessary so that we're not continually practicing this sin, that we don't find ourselves continually falling. We need to separate ourselves from all appearance of evil. Paul, once again, in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, there in verse 22, he says, "Abstain from every form of evil." Every form. Anything that appears to be evil. Anything that is sin, that has the appearance of sinfulness. We're to separate ourselves. So one way that we can keep ourselves pure, that we can keep ourselves on the way that we should be going, is to separate ourselves. Another thing is to surrender ourselves. It's not just separating ourselves from the power of sin, the people of sin, the practice of sin. Well, we've got to not just separate, we could just be off there all by ourselves, we're still lost, right? We may separate ourselves from the worldly things, we may separate ourselves from the practice of these things, but we've got to surrender ourselves. We need to surrender our time. In Ephesians 5, there in verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." We have so many things that save our time today, don't we? I mean, you can fix breakfast by just dropping something straight from the freezer into the microwave and pressing a button, and within a couple of minutes you get a nice, popping, hot, warm breakfast. Even the things that we have to cook, cook times have gone down dramatically because everything's already prepared for us. You want to make a pizza? Well, you just go buy DiGiorno or Freschetta or whatever, and you drop them in the oven and you're done. No rolling out the dough, no making the tomato sauce, no chopping up the pepperoni or the onions or the peppers. We have so many things that save our time, do we not? And yet it seems like we have less time than any generation before us. You see, as Christians, we need to be willing to surrender our time. One of the biggest fallbacks of a local congregation is the fact of volunteers, is it not? How many times have we announced we need teachers? And how long does it take sometimes for someone to volunteer their time? Because it takes time. It's not just your Sunday morning and Wednesday evening. It takes preparation and study and to prepare. But we're unwilling to surrender our time. It's my time. That's for me to use. I already give up my Sunday morning and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. You want me to give up more time in preparation? To truly keep our way pure, we need to surrender ourselves to the Lord. We will give an account to the Creator for how we have used our time. For the things that we have done, for the way that we've lived, for the ways that we've wasted our time. Now, don't misunderstand me. I firmly believe that we have a right to recreation and to recharge our batteries. We see where the Lord took the apostles and went away and separated Himself for some downtime. But we need to make sure that we're surrendering our time to the Lord. We also need to surrender our speech. We need to discipline ourselves to have pure speech. It's so easy to get caught up in the various phrases of this world. Phrases that maybe on the surface don't seem all that bad. When you look at where it comes from, you see it has quite the awful meaning. We need to be willing to transform our speech in a way that is pleasing to God. In Ephesians chapter 4, there in verse 29, the Apostle Paul writes rather strongly, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that we'll give grace to those who hear." We need to understand that one's speech shows what is in one's heart. What we talk about, that's what we care the most about. We need to be careful in these things and make sure that we're surrendering our speech to the Lord. We also need to surrender our thoughts. As we just spoke, what's in our heart, that's what comes out. The wise men wrote there in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, "To watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Where is your heart? What's in your heart? What do you think about? Once again, what do you talk about? Are you bringing these things? Do we really surrender our mind, our spiritual heart, to God? You see, it's not just separating, but it's surrendering ourselves to the Lord. The wise man wrote in Proverbs 23, there in verse 7, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." We can put forth the facade, can't we? We can appear pious, we can appear righteous, we can appear to be one who serves the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and mind. But we can be like the Pharisees, where when you look at the inside of the cup, it's full of dead men's bones. The Lord rebuked them. They were great about washing the outside of the cup. They were great about binding burdens on others that were so heavy that they themselves refused to bear them. And you can find that with Christians sometimes. We need to truly surrender our thoughts to God. You are what you eat physically. You are what you think spiritually. We've got to strive to bring every thought into captivity. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is really something we need to focus on in what the Apostle Paul says here to the church in Corinth, especially concerning the days that we're living in, the time period that we're living in, and the attitudes that are taking place. Note the Apostle Paul says in this letter to the church in Corinth, he says, "We are destroying speculations." What does he mean there? We're destroying "I thinks." We're destroying, well, what if? Well, we can't really know. It really, really, really irritates me. I practically refuse to watch the History Channel, Discovery Channel, any of those channels. It really irritates me when I sit down to read the news and you see this headline, "So-and-so has discovered this to be true." And then you go down and when you actually read the article, "We believe. We think." Just recently there was an article in the news about how they were sure that a Homo sapien had killed a Neanderthal man. And the title was, This is We Know This to Be True. And then you read the article and go, well, judging by the weapon that was used, it was most likely used by a Homo sapien and therefore used to kill this Neanderthal man. Most likely. No, the Apostle Paul says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Because of the subject matter that's coming up in September, I've been devoting a lot of time reading various articles and discussions on evolution and the creation of the world. And you look at these things and they go, we know evolution to be true because we believe this is this many years old. And we believe it would have taken this amount of time. Did you catch that? We know this to be true because we believe this to be true. Because we are setting it up on this supposition. This speculation. Everything they claim to be fact is set on some speculation. The Apostle Paul says we're destroying speculations. We need to surrender our thoughts. Take every thought captive in our service to the Lord. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 there in verse 5 says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. We've got to surrender ourselves to the Lord. Surrender our thoughts. Surrender our speech. Surrender our lives. But not just surrender ourselves, but we've got to deny ourselves. There are certain things we want to do, certain ways we want to act, certain things that we think would be enjoyable, certain ways that we would like to live, and we've got to say no. As parents, we want to please our children. We want our children to be happy. But to truly teach them what we need, it's necessary to say no. We have to deny them certain things. And when they give you those little blue puppy dog eyes and go, please, we have to go, no. We have to do that in our own life. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, anyone who comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow, take up his cross daily and follow me. Look there at what Jesus is requiring of us. When we look at these things, we can see four things in that. First of all, we see a decision. He said, if anyone wishes to follow after me, if anyone wishes, it's our choice. We choose as to how we're going to live. We choose as to whether or not we're going to serve the Lord. He's standing, as has been mentioned a couple of times in the past couple of weeks, He's standing at the door knocking, waiting for us to answer. We make the decision to serve the Lord. He doesn't force us. We make the decision. If anyone wishes to come after me, then there's the denial. He says he must deny himself. We've got to take up our cross. We've got to bear that burden. We've got to do it with dedication. No, it doesn't say he just takes up his cross and carries it a little way, but he takes up his cross daily. Kind of like the prayer that some jokingly offer to the Lord in the morning. The Lord, thank you for this day. So far I haven't cursed, I haven't drank, I haven't acted in an improper way, but I'm about to get out of bed. Life's going to get hard. We've got to carry that cross every day. Every part of our life is a dedication to the service to the Lord. The denial of our own, of ourselves. He must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. We see that determination. That determination to follow the Lord. Where is he going? Well, he went up to heaven. If we continue to follow him, we'll get to go there too. But it takes that denial of self, that dedication, serving the Lord daily. You see, we've got to deny ourselves of pride. As young people, oftentimes we're very prideful, aren't we? We know better than our parents. We know better than our grandparents. We know better than our aunts or our uncles. We know better than the Bible class teachers. We know better than the preacher. Oh, they just don't know what's going on in my life. Yes, they do. They face the exact same temptations. They were tempted in the exact same way as you were. And some of them, perhaps even many of them, failed in the exact same way. They made the exact same mistakes and they're saying, look, it's a bumpy road. You're better off if you don't go down it. But we're so arrogant, so prideful that I'm going to make my own mistakes. I'm going to go my own way. We've got to deny ourselves of pride. We've got to deny ourselves of interest solely of yourself. We've gone through the me generation and we're still reaping the results of the me generation. Thousands upon thousands are losing their homes because of the me generation. I want it and I want it now, and I'm willing to take on any debt so that I can have it. Even if I can't pay it later on, I'm going to take on that debt because I want it now. This arrogance of I want to be what I want to be. I don't care what the world asks of me. I don't care what the world expects of me. I want to do what I want. I want to live in a way that's pleasing to me. We've got to deny ourselves. We've got to put away this foolish pride. We've got to set ourselves aside and quit seeking the interest that is self-seeking. In Ephesians chapter 6, we see there in the instructions given to the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that so that in it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Wiseman writes in Proverbs 23, there in verse 25, let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Don't be a sorrow to your parents. Don't make them regret. Don't make them embarrassed. Serve the Lord. Deny yourself and humble yourself to the Lord. You also need to stand for yourself. As we're growing up, oftentimes our parents stand there for us. They lift us up. They carry us along. They help us through the difficult periods of time. But there comes a point in time where we have to make our own stand for the Lord. This was the problem of the Israelites. The parents never taught their kids to stand. They never taught their kids the way of the Lord. They were instructed there in the book of Deuteronomy when Moses was giving the rereading of the law, when he was re-instructing them, reminding them of all these things. He said, you teach your children. You teach them when they're sitting down. You teach them when you're standing up. You teach them when you're walking along the way. You teach them when you're sitting down to eat. You teach them when you're getting ready to go to bed. And just a generation later, the children fall away. And we look at the church today, and the church is losing its young adults. The church is losing its children. They're being caught up in the world. They're being carried off by the world. They're being carried off into the captivity of the world, the nations, the denominations around them. Because we failed to teach them to stand on their own. They get out in the world and they don't know what the Scriptures teach. The Apostle Paul writes to the church there in Ephesus, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. That's an individual thing. You see, we need to have a purpose of heart like Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, there in verse 8, we read that Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. He said in his mind, there in the beginning, here he is, he's in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar, the most beautiful palace the world had ever seen. The most powerful man the world had seen. And he says, I'm not going to defile myself. He's just 17 years old when he's making that choice to not defile himself. As you grow older, or maybe you have already, you've made the decision to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then you have made the decision, like Daniel, to not defile yourself with the things of this world. We can see that this was something that Daniel stuck with. We go a good bit later in the book of Daniel. We looked at the Medes and the Persians that came in after the Babylonians. And Daniel is an old man at this point in time. He's in his 70s, on toward his 80s. And that purpose of mind to not defile himself with the things of this world causes him to be cast into the lion's den because he refuses to bow to the will of man. He desires to serve the Lord. You see, you purpose your heart when you're younger. You set your heart to serve the Lord when you're younger. And as we'll see tonight in our lesson, the hand of God will be with you. We see that in the book of Ezra. We see that in the book of Nehemiah. That as they went about the way that the Lord wanted them to go, we read that the hand of the Lord was with them. We can see that the hand of the Lord was there with Daniel in the lion's den. The lions were ravenous. They were hungry. But their mouths were kept shut because Daniel had purposed in his heart. He had made up his mind that he would not defile himself. He would not get caught up with the things of this world. He was able to stand for himself. We can look further in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there in Daniel chapter 3, where they made up their mind and said, you know, we'll give you an answer. Whether our God wants to protect us or not, it doesn't matter. We're still going to serve Him. Yes, we believe He has the power to deliver us, but He also has the choice not to. But we're still going to serve the Lord. They had the willingness to stand. We need to even make our own stand for the Lord when difficult problems arise. Looking back in Ephesians chapter 6, then verse 13, we read to take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. One of the things with Brooklyn as she's growing older is I'm constantly having to tell her. It bothers me to have to tell her this because, you know, she's just 10. But I'm like, Brooklyn, I'm hard on you on these things. I'm teaching you these difficult lessons because one day I won't be there. I won't be there to help you make the corrections necessary. I won't be there to help you make the decisions that you need to make. You need to learn to make these decisions on your own, and you have to begin at this age so that you can be the proper person that you need to be. So that you can stand on your own, so that when it comes time for us to let her leave the nest, she's ready. So that I can feel like I've done all that I should do. Will I have been perfect? No. I messed that up a long time ago. But I've got to teach her to be able to stand on her own. You see, if we don't make our stand for the Lord and His cause, then He will not stand in our behalf on the great day of judgment. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Mark. There in Mark chapter 8. Young people, please turn in your Bibles and look at these things. The older generation, please turn and look at these things. And look at what the Lord has to say here. Look at the seriousness of these things. That as we live our lives, this is us. Let's not look at it as, well, that was written to them. This is written to us. As we look there in Mark chapter 8, let's begin reading there in verse 34. And He summoned the crowd with His disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake and the Gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. Now once again, we see that need to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Him. But we also see that need to stand. That even when difficult times have arisen, even when the world has turned against Him, to stand up and say, I'm a follower of Christ.
Amen.
When your friends, your relatives, when your associates, when you get out into the world, and they're all turning against the Lord, and they're doing things that they should not do, you go, I don't do that because I follow Jesus Christ. Not because I think I'm better than you, but because I'm surrendering myself to the Lord. If you don't stand up for Him now, He will not stand up for you on the day of judgment. If we surrender ourselves to the world, if we subject ourselves to the world, then we will not be with Jesus in heaven. We deny Him here on earth, He'll deny us in heaven. Folks, we need to think very seriously about that. The time has gone before where Christians were forced to stand at death. And they were told, blaspheme Jesus Christ and you'll live. Deny Jesus is the Son of God and you'll live. And they refused. They were like Daniel. They were like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But we reached a point in time to where it's not you're going to die. It's just, well, if you're going to be a Christian, you're not going to be amongst the cool kids. If you're going to live a way that God wants you to live, then you're not going to be a part of the popular crowd. If you don't follow in the things that we're doing, if you don't do the things that we're doing, then you're not going to be popular. You're not going to be respected by this world. Once again, we need to stand for the Lord. And if we are willing to stand for the Lord today, He will stand for us on the day of judgment. But it's not just separating ourselves. It's not just denying ourselves. It's not just standing up. But we've got to continue to develop ourselves. You know, it doesn't take much for someone to become a child of God, does it? Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Understand that your sins separate you from God. Repent of those things and confess your belief and be buried in baptism. Boom, you're a Christian, right? As long as your heart's in the right place, you're a child of God. And we really focus on that first part of Jesus' commandment. Go into all the world and teach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're great about that, aren't we? Oh yeah, we'll go, we'll sin, we'll teach, we'll get them in the water. The church, just like the Jews, has failed miserably. Parents, just like Israel of old, has failed miserably in that second part of the command to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You see, it's not just get them wet and make them a Christian, but you teach them how to be a Christian. You teach them how to live, how to stand for themselves. You see, we've got to develop our own close personal relationship with God. Your parents' faith is not enough. Your grandparents' faith is not enough. Your husband's faith is not enough. Your spouse's faith is not enough. If you don't believe that God is, you're lost. If you personally don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're lost. The wise man wrote there in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, to remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come. You think you've got it hard now? Solomon's laughing at you. Oh, the evil days have not even begun to come. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near when you'll say, I have no delight in them. We've got to develop ourselves. The wise man writes in Proverbs chapter 3, there in verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Did you catch that? In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make the path straight. Does it say He's going to make it easy? No. There's still going to be difficulties. But if you acknowledge the Lord, if you give all glory to Him, if you submit yourself, if you surrender yourself to the Lord, if you continue in the development, God will make your path straight. You've got to be developing yourself. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40, we want to begin reading there in verse 28. Isaiah 40, there beginning in verse 28, we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Isaiah says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not grow weary. Trust in the Lord. Trust in His power. Trust in His might. As I mentioned in our class this morning, we were running through the book of Judges, really. But one of the things I wanted to bring out in the class was these individuals that went out, Shamgar went out and killed, was it 600 men with just an ox goad. Why? Because he was strong? Because he was a master of jujitsu and martial arts? No, because God was with him. Gideon went out with 300 individuals against an innumerable army and was victorious. Why? Because his guys were so well trained? Because Gideon was a spectacular general? No, the military plan was insane. You go out here with your sword, you go out here with your light and your trumpet, and when I tell you to, you blow the trumpet, you break that, you light the light, and you say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. What's that going to win? Nothing. How did they win? Because God was with them. How did the Israelites capture so many places? How did they do so well? Because they turned to the Lord. God will be with you. You'll not grow weary. You'll not grow tired because you're giving yourself to the Lord and He will lift you up. You need to develop your own close spiritual relationship with God. You also need to worship God regularly. Note, it doesn't say worship God sporadically. It doesn't say worship God when it's convenient to you. It doesn't say worship God at the times that you desire to worship, when you don't have anything else better to do. Worship God regularly. Now, this extends beyond the Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, does it not? You see, we need to have in our own lives, we're developing ourselves, not necessarily developing others here. We're developing ourselves, and we need to be setting aside time to worship God. When you got up this morning, did you offer up praise to God for the life that you still have? Why not? You're still breathing. It's by His will that you're still alive. Oh, but my life's not all that great. I've got all these aches and these pains. Well, you're doing better than others, aren't you? I guarantee you, you can always find someone in a worse condition than you.
Amen.
Who's doing just as much or more than you are. We need to be standing for the Lord. We need to be worshiping God regularly. We need to make up our mind that we will serve the Lord. We will worship God. We will worship with the people of God as we find commanded in the Scriptures. And we need to study the Word of God ourselves. Too many have given their understanding of the Word of God solely over to the Bible class teachers. How many of you would be willing to send your children to a school where people prepare for 15, 20 minutes? Now, I'm not saying that's what our Bible class teachers do here. I'm just saying that's the way some Bible class teachers are. I know the work that's put in, the effort that's put in by many of the Bible class teachers here. But even then, it's not enough. You're trusting their understanding. You're trusting the understanding of others. We need to study to show ourselves approved to God. In Psalm 119, we read that we keep ourselves by keeping our way according to the will of God. We need to have the attitude of Samuel. Remember, Samuel, as a young man, was devoted to the service of the Lord by his mother, Hannah. And he was there serving in the house of Eli, and he was there lying, and he heard the Lord, Samuel. Three times he got up and ran to Eli. What do you need, Eli? What do you mean? Well, you called me. No, I didn't. Finally, Eli told Samuel, he said, look, when you hear your name again, you say, speak, for your servant is listening. Is that the attitude that we have? It amazes me to look in the Scriptures and to see those who gathered their families together and said, here we are, we're ready to hear whatsoever the Lord has commanded of us. We need to open the Bible not with the intent of finding what we want, but to let the Word of God speak because we're listening. Too many people go to the Word of God trying to prove a point. They want the Bible to teach something, so they go to the Word of God and they try to find something in there that will teach what they want to hear, and they'll search the Scriptures daily to find what they want to see. We need to have the attitude of Samuel. Speak, for your servant is listening. Go to the Word of God. Study. Study the Word for yourself. The wise man writes in Proverbs 23 and verse 23, buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. I love that. It's go to the market. Buy some truth. Don't let go of it. And while you're there, get these other things. Wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Because the truth doesn't do you any good if you don't understand it, does it? Truth doesn't do you any good if you don't have the wisdom to use it. We need to be studying ourselves. Studying the Word of God on our own. We need to train ourselves. In the letter to the church there in Laodicea, in Revelation chapter 3, the Lord rebukes them because they were weak. They were sick. They were lukewarm. He says, so because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Folks, we need to ask ourselves. This is a question I ask myself daily, and a lot of times I don't like the answer I give. We need to ask ourselves, am I on fire for the Lord? Is that fire catching? You see, if we're truly on fire from the Lord, if we're hot in our service to the Lord, it should spread to others. Or are we the ones that's dampening the efforts of others? They're trying hard. They're doing things that they think will be helpful. They're trying to encourage. They're trying to help out. And we're the ones that's going, that's stupid. Or the phrase that I've heard way too many times in my 14, 13 years of preaching. We've done that before. It didn't work. It worked in the Scriptures. Maybe we should try it again. We need to be training ourselves. The Apostle Paul, writing to the young preacher Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 15, he says, "You be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Another phrase that I've heard way too many times in my life as a preacher is some individual coming up and going, "I know I should know this, but I don't." They're ashamed of their knowledge. I know I probably should be teaching by now, but I can't because I don't have the knowledge to teach. You've been given the exact same opportunity as every other member of this congregation. In fact, some of you have been given years and years and years more opportunity. And so it's not just the young ones that are ashamed, but some of the older ones. "Well, I'd teach more people, but I just don't know enough." Why? Because you haven't been diligent to present yourself to God as an approved workman. In Hebrews chapter 5, look there in verse 12, we find the fate of so many churches. Hebrews chapter 5, there in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good." Which one are you? Are you the one who has trained himself, that has trained himself properly as a teacher of the Word of God? Have you developed yourself in such a way that you're an effective worker of the Lord? Are you the one that needs retraining? That you've dealt on the ABCs and the 1-2-3s for so long, you don't understand anything further. I love it with Austin. You know, he's just learning letters. And when you're holding a piece of paper or anything with words, he goes, "Let me see. ABC. ABC." He's reading. And you know what? That's what so many Christians are. They're looking at it, they're going, ABC. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I know the books of the Bible. Look at how great I am. I don't know how to teach others. While you are among the younger generation, you have the opportunity to begin in training yourself. Can you read? Unfortunately, many in the world today seem to not even be able to pass that requirement. If you can read, if you can understand, then you have a responsibility to read God's Word. You do. You've passed the time where your parents are to sit down and to read to you and to teach you. Now, they can give you further instruction. They can help you through the difficult parts. But it's time for you to start reading the Word of God to train yourself. To go to church because you want to. Not because mom and dad or grandma and grandpa make me. To serve the Lord because you want to. Train yourself. And finally, work for the Lord. Having worked in various different jobs throughout my life, I understand a lot of the different aspects of the workforce. I know what it is to be the one who is, you can depend on them to be there. I know what it is to be the one that the boss turns to when everybody else doesn't understand. They turn to you. They know how to fix it. They know how to do it. I know what it is to be a manager. When everybody calls off, you're the one that's there. I understand that. And it's helped me being a member of the Lord's church. Some of you might understand this as well. When people don't show up for Wednesday night and they've got the invitation, who do they oftentimes turn to? A preacher. maybe one of the elders, one of the Bible class teachers. They always turn to them. We learn that we must always be prepared because others are not going to be there. When someone who's down to lead the singing doesn't show up, why? Because there are some who say they will work and don't. Matt, you know, understand that, don't you? Yeah, people come in, I want a job. I need a job. Please, can you give me a job? Okay, I'll give you a shot. I just wonder how many times he's had someone not even show up the first day of work or leave the first day of work because they really did not want to work. I know of many times that he's told me about. That's the way it is with members of the Lord's church. I want to work. I want to do things. I want to help. But we need Bible class teachers. I'll help. I'm tired of helping. I'll help. But they're never there. I'll help. But they're always late. You see, as Christians, part of our developing ourselves is to be a worker for the Lord. The psalmist writes in Psalm 110, note the phrasing here. He says, your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. Unfortunately, the only way the church gets volunteers is by tying their hands and making them go. And so when we look at that phrase, your people will volunteer freely, if you are not volunteering freely to help in the work that needs to be done, that you're able to do, God's not asking anything more of you than you're able. But if you're not volunteering freely, perhaps you're not of the people of God. You think maybe that's what the psalmist is putting there? That maybe we can learn that from him? That only those who are willingly participating, only those that readily volunteer freely, only those are truly the people of God. We've got to be developing ourselves. How do we encourage the youth to keep their path straight? We need to teach them to separate themselves from the world, from the worldly attitudes, from the worldly mindset, from the worldly sinfulness, to separate themselves from those who choose to continually partake in sin, who refuse to even try to serve the Lord. There comes a point where we're just casting our pearls before swine. And Jesus says that's when it's time to stop, to move on. We need to separate ourselves from the world. We need to be willing to stand up for the Lord. That takes the denying ourselves. Denying our wants, denying our physical desires, taking up our cross daily and walking after the Lord. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never done these things. Perhaps you're among the younger generation. Your parents have taught you of Jesus Christ. They've taught you of God. They've taught you that there are certain things that you do in your life that God is not pleased with. It's not just mom and dad that don't like it, but God doesn't like it. Perhaps it's time for you to surrender your life to the Lord, to take up your cross, to deny yourself, and to surrender yourself, your time, your life to God. There is no other time better than right now, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to come forward and confess your belief, not your parents' belief, not your grandparents' belief, but your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to be buried in baptism, having repented of your sins. And you can begin your path towards righteousness. You can begin your path of developing yourself, studying and proving yourself to be a workman of God. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You said, I will serve the Lord, and you haven't. You said, I will be faithful to you, God, and you haven't. We looked rather briefly at Jephthah's tragic vow in our lesson this morning. How Jephthah was required of the Lord to go and do something. He says, Lord, if you'll be with me, if you'll make me successful, I'll give you, I'll offer to you a sacrifice, whatever is the first thing out of my house. His vow was tragic because his only daughter, his only child, was the first person out. And his daughter said, look, you make a vow to God, you keep it. Perhaps we've made that vow of, God, I'll be faithful. We've humbled ourselves before the Lord. We've surrendered ourselves to His will. But we've not kept our promise. If we learn nothing else from Jephthah, we learn the seriousness of making promises to God. Perhaps we need to set ourselves again within the kingdom of God. Whatever your situation is this morning, make it right with God. This day, as we stand and as we sing.